It's an honor to be here this evening. I was so grateful for the theme that you have this evening, looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Both my mother and my father anxiously looked forward to the return of Christ. I'll never forget when, you remember there was a book that came out and an individual actually did a lot of speaking and writing on the subject, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Come Back in 1988. You might remember that. I was pastoring at the time and I went to talk to my mom and I said, "Mom, I've read through that little booklet and I said, I can't tell you I believe it, but do you think there's any chance that that might happen?" We had people in our church that were putting their dogs to sleep. We had individuals that were selling vehicles, and I don't know why they were doing that kind of thing. I don't think the dog minded whether Jesus came or didn't come. It was just, but they were doing it at that period of time. And so I said, "Do you think there's a chance that he might have it right?" She said, "Nope." Never even questioned it, not a bit. I said, "Now, think about that. You know, have you read through it?" She said, "I don't have to. He's not going to come back on that date. He may come back the day before, he may come back the day afterwards, but he's not coming back on the date that that man has said." And I think she was looking at the concept that at the time appointed, when no man knows, Jesus will return. And I remember we came from a kind of a unique family. But my mother was, and my father, and I'll talk about my father just a little bit later in the testimony that's here. But they both looked forward to the coming of Jesus. And mom was not expected to live past 14 years of age. When she turned 88 years of age, after a number of miraculous healings, she took very, very ill, and we thought this was going to be it. And so I came back to Springfield. They were here in Springfield at that time in Maranatha. I came back to Springfield, visited her at Cox North. And I said to my mom, "We're going to pray for you. But I have to be honest with you. There was a question in my mind whether or not this might be God's time." So I prayed for her. And miraculously, at 88 years of age, the Lord lifted her up, healed her. I'll never forget as she went out of the hospital after that happened, she reached out and took me by the hand. She looked up in my eyes and she said, "Son, this time the Lord has chosen to lift me up and heal me. But there's coming a time in the very near future when I'm going to look you in the eye and I'm going to tell you, do not pray for my recovery. I will expect you to obey me. Do you understand?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I understand." 3 years later, that time came. She knew it, we knew it, everybody basically knew that this was going to be her time. As she left, she again looked at me and said, "Remember what I told you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "This is that time." So we got her to the hospital room, and she was in the emergency room. She was excited, actually, about meeting Jesus. I mean, looking forward to the coming of Christ. It was just a great testimony for me. 91 years of age, and so we were in the emergency room, and she said to me, she said, "I just wish the doctor would come. I'm tired, and I'd like to get some rest." Now, 91 years of age, I understand that. So I looked down at my mom, and I said, "Well, Mom, the doctor stopped by, and he told me what was wrong with you." She did, or he did, she said. I said, "Yes, ma'am." He said, "What did he tell you?" I said, "Mom, he told me you were pregnant." Just to see that kind of look on her face, she smiled up at me, and my father had died 4 years before that, but she smiled up at me and she said, "Oh my, that would not even be good. I don't even have a husband now." But there's a part of me that wants to have that same excitement about when Jesus comes, and I'm so glad for that theme this evening. I spent some time praying about what I could share with you this evening. Because the topic of prayer covers so many different aspects. There are so many different unique concepts when we deal with the issue of prayer. And so tonight I decided that what I would like to do is really talk to you about the art of perseverance. How to persevere in these last days in which we live. I looked up a number of different stories, and there are some amazing stories about perseverance that just blow me away, and I'm excited about. One of the greatest ones came from the diary of John Wesley, who is a great man of God. I was not aware that this was in his diary, but I want you to listen to his diary starting on May the 5th. This was a Sunday a.m. Listen to his diary. Preached at St. Anne's. Was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May 5th, same date. Preached in St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May 12th, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday a.m., May 19th, preached in St. somebody else's. Deacons called, and I love what they said. Special meeting was held, and they said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m., May 19th, preached on the street. They kicked me off the street. Sunday a.m., May 26th, preached in the meadow, chased out of meadow as bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday a.m., June the 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June the 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear me. I read through that and I thought to myself, you know, that's a mark of someone who's understood the concept of perseverance. Here's a number of other areas, not so spiritual as that, but they're great concepts of perseverance. Someone made this statement. It was written by Jeff Quant in the Book of Lists, 1980. During a Monday night football game between the Chicago Bears, I thought I'd include this just for our pastor, between the Chicago Bears and the New York Giants, one of the announcers observed that Walter Payton, the Bears running back, had accumulated over 9 miles in career rushing yardage. Think of that. 9 miles in career rushing yardage. The other announcer remarked, yeah, and that's with someone knocking him down every 4.6 yards. Walter Payton, the most successful running back ever, knows that everyone, even the very best, gets knocked down. The key to success is to get up and run again just as hard. This is one that I'm sure probably all of you have read, but I never get tired of hearing about it. It's actually the story of Abraham Lincoln, and the reason I included it is because on Monday of this week, I believe it was Monday, was his birthday. And the date of he was elected as president. One or the other. Yesterday was it. I know it was this week. And you've heard this before, but listen to this. Failed in business when he was 22. Ran for the legislature, but was defeated when he was 23. Failed again in business when he was 24. Elected to the legislature at 25. His sweetheart died at age 26. Had a nervous breakdown at age 27. He was defeated for Speaker of the House at age 29. Defeated for elector at age 31. Defeated for Congress at age 34. Finally elected to Congress at age 37. Defeated for Congress again at age 39. Defeated for the Senate at age 46. Defeated as Vice President of the United States at age 47. Then defeated for the Senate one more time at age 49. Finally, was elected President of the United States at age 51. I really, when I thought about all of these individuals, and we could go through a number of individuals that would be considered a part of this, I do not know of any basic concept more important for success than perseverance. And I've watched that in the life of my parents. I've watched it in the lives of many of you who sit in this room tonight. And it's been something that I decided a long time ago I wanted it to be a mark of my own personal life. But I was reading for my own devotions just this past week in the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And I usually have read this portion of Scripture with another context or thought in mind. I had never viewed it through the lens of perseverance, but when I read it again, I realized how important perseverance was in all of this process. Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to read verses 10 through 18. He's just coming to the end of his life, and he's making his closing comments in this letter to the Ephesians. Now listen what he has to say. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Now, folks, we need to read this more through the lens of perseverance, other than just through the lens of the armor of God. He's dealing actually with perseverance. Now let's go on. Put on the whole armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer request. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that wherever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. What an amazing scripture. When I look through this whole scripture, I learned that Paul is actually speaking about the Christian's need, as it already says, to put on the whole armor of God. That armor is available and can be worn by the Christians at all times. And I love that. As a child growing up, I memorized that verse, and I remember thinking about all the different pieces of armor that were going to be a part of it. And we've heard many sermons and teachings on this scripture. But here's the bottom line. This armor is worth nothing if the Christian does not have the right attitude. When you look at that portion of Scripture, the whole issue of attitude becomes imperative if we're going to clothe ourselves in the right armor. And Paul speaks of this attitude in verse number 18. Here's what he says. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and request. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. It's an amazing portion of Scripture. And he first speaks to the Christian's need to engage in prayer. But he's not just talking about prayer. You'll find the word perseverance used in several different translations. He is saying to watch with all perseverance. That word perseverance actually means to persist or endure in spite of elements that are arrayed against you. In fact, what's interesting is that from its Latin roots, the word literally means in the midst or through severity. I like that. Perseverance through severity. And when we talk about the issue of perseverance in our society today, we have a hard time understanding that completely. Because we live in a time of instant oatmeal and microwave popcorn, and none of us are very big on perseverance. My wife will testify for that. Just driving here this evening, gave ourselves plenty of time, but the way they've set up the stoplights from where I live to this church, I had to stop 5 times for stoplights. I think God was just saying, I know what you're going to speak on tonight because I laid it on your heart, but let's just see how well you deal with that. I had some struggles with that. We want everything to be delivered to our doorstep on our time and at our convenience. Every one of us are in that position. in that kind of a society, how do you develop the art of perseverance? Perseverance is necessary for victory in our personal walk with God. Perseverance is an absolute necessity, necessary ingredient for effective prayer. Perseverance is very important as far as just showing to others how a child of God should live. So how do we develop the art of perseverance that we need? Well, there are basically four ingredients that I believe are necessary to this entire process. And we're going to just touch on them this evening in the time that we have. The first one is what I would call test or trials or trouble. Another word for that might be failures. How many of you here have ever failed? I picked up an interesting article written by a gentleman by the name of Calvin, who made this statement, not John Calvin. But it says, every time I ask a room of executives to list the top five moments their career took a leap forward, not just a step, but a leap, failure is always on the list. For some, it was the loss of a job. For others, it was a project gone bad. And for others still, it was the failure of a larger system, like an economic downturn, that required them to step up. Now, this gentleman is not my favorite basketball player, but he includes this illustration. It's Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan, arguably the world's best basketball player, has a growth mindset. Most successful people do. In high school, he was cut from the basketball team, but that obviously didn't discourage him. Quote, Michael Jordan is quoting this. I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take game-winning shots, and I missed. I failed over and over and over and over again in my life. And that is why I succeed. I read through that and I thought to myself, I think there are a lot of individuals perhaps that are here tonight that could tell that same kind of story. I wish that we all had everything we did turned out to be successful. But the test and the trials and the troubles and the failures that we face are necessary in the development of perseverance. Before we can persevere, we need the severe. That's part of that word. I like that. And we noted earlier that the word literally means through severity. That's an important concept. And this can come in the form of test or trials or trouble. One can't persevere without the severe. Paul told Timothy these words in 2 Timothy 3:12. He said, yea, and all they that live godly in Christ shall what? Suffer persecution. I like that statement. We don't like the action of it. But the statement tells me that there are times in our life when we will face severe troubles. Now, what I want to do is just salt and pepper what I want to say this evening with just a few personal illustrations. I began pastoral ministry when I was just 20 years of age. The fact that my wife would marry me when I only had $15 in my pocket, and the reason I had the $15 in my pocket at our marriage is because that's how much money she had left after the wedding. And we got in a vehicle and we drove all the way to Michigan, and there we began our ministry. I'll never forget the first church that we pastored. Some of you have stories just like this, but it was an amazing little church. I had grand visions of being the next Billy Graham of the Assemblies of God. And the first church I pastored had 12 individuals attending it and actually met in a little tar paper shack in a town called Hill City, South Dakota. The church paid me $28 a week to pastor. It's not a lot of money. So it became necessary for me to find other employment because I had a wife, and by that time I had a child, a little boy. I got a job as a logger, and I would go Monday through Thursday up into the woods with my chainsaw and would cut logs for a lumber company. And I remember driving back from work one day. We were so poor that, I mean, we had nothing. We had set a budget for ourselves. We thought we could perhaps buy food. Now, that was a few years ago, so it was cheaper. But we thought we could perhaps sustain ourselves on $10 a week. That was going to be our food. And I remember driving back to the house, worried about the finances, worried about the church, worrying about what we were going to do, where we were going to find our next meal. And I didn't watch where I was driving, and suddenly a deer jumped right out in front of my car, and I hit the deer in the head and killed it. Now, you might view that as an unfortunate event, but all it did is put a little dent in the front of my car. When I walked over and looked down in that ditch, all I could see was 150 pounds of meat. And that was important to me. Now, to understand how desperate I really was, I didn't have a knife, couldn't clean the deer out, couldn't gut the deer out, but I wasn't about to leave it there. So I hiked up the hill a little ways. I broke off an 8-inch chunk of barbed wire, and I gutted that entire deer out with an 8-inch chunk of barbed wire. You got to want me to do that, I got to tell you honestly. And I remember as I was sawing away at that deer, trying to clean it out, thinking to myself, with tears running down my face, God, this isn't why I went to Bible school. This was not part of the deal. I am going to be God's man of faith and power for the hour, and all I'm doing is trying to get a deer out with an 8-inch chunk of barbed wire. And I remember struggling with that. I told that story not too long ago, and a young man came up to me and he said, Brother Bartell, you said that we learn from all of life's experiences. What kind of lesson could you learn from that kind of experience? Let me tell you what the lesson I learned was. I learned there that God will never be everything you need until at some time in your life he's everything you have. And it was a part of that whole perseverance issue that became so important to my future, to my ministry, to my life, to my marriage, to almost every aspect of what I dealt with. Perseverance. And that's so very, very important. Tests, trials, troubles. The faithful Christian will know his share of troubles. It will happen. You can testify to exactly the same thing tonight. Paul had his share of troubles. Listen to what he writes in 2 Corinthians 11. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all of the churches. Whew. I thought I had it bad. Now, here's part of the problem that I've learned. Not all of the problems we face are external. Some of the problems we face are internal problems, and we can place tremendous pressure upon ourselves through worry and setting unrealistic goals for ourselves, thinking negatively toward our friends, not being thankful, not rejoicing in the Lord. Those create within us perils that we have to deal with daily within our own lives. We need perseverance when we get ourselves into these situations as well. But one of the things that I have learned is that when we persevere through trials, we will grow as Christians. Yes. Peter said regarding those who suffered various trials these words in 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. James makes this statement in James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. One of the lessons that I've learned is that sometimes God delivers us, and then sometimes he develops us. And when we face those issues, we have to stop for a few moments and look at the word severe. And realize that it is through that that spiritual growth comes. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Second thing we're going to need is truth. Truth gives us a reason to persevere. I have to have a reason to persevere. I need one. And truth will actually provide that. It's not enough to persevere if we don't have something to hold on to. And that's one of the reasons that I'm so thankful for this book. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Truth is worth persevering for. And in order for our perseverance to have value, we have to have truth in our life. Why? Because truth brings proper perspective. And often in the midst of our problems and trials, it's difficult to have perspective. I remember pastoring a church. We were going through difficult times. Diane and I both felt when we entered the ministry that our ministry would be focused toward taking churches who had plateaued or were declining, were in trouble, and trying to bring health back to those churches. And we learned before long that though that was a noble calling, it wasn't always fun to do. And I remember going through one of those real trials where everything about the church, everything about our ministry just seemed to be on hold, and we were facing an uphill battle. And I became discouraged. Now, both of us were born and raised in northwestern Montana. And whenever I would reach one of those times, it was just good for me to put a backpack on my back and head up in the mountains and camp out overnight just by myself for 3 or 4 nights. I'd love to do that. I love the lonely feeling sometimes of that, where all of a sudden it's just you and God. You can sit around a fire by yourself and hear coyotes howl behind you and maybe the scream of a mountain lion. That builds faith. But I was facing that kind of problem. So I remember hiking up to a lake. It's a lake, a beautiful lake called Picture Lake. Actually not far away from a little town called St. Ignatius, where I was born. St. Ignatius, when I was born, I had headlines. I made the headlines, the date of my birth. 2 children were born on July 10th, 1948, in the St. Ignatius Hospital. One weighed 11 pounds and was 24 inches long. That's me. And the other weighed 2.5 pounds. They laid us side by side on the bed, took a picture of us, and in the Ronan Pioneer, the headlines were, "Move over, big boy, I'm coming up." So I could actually, as I climbed that mountain, look back at the very place that I was born. And if you climb up to the top of it, it's one of the most amazing pictures. If you've ever been in western Montana, you know what I'm talking about. You have glaciers and waterfalls and high mountain peaks, and it's just absolutely beautiful. But at this lake called Picture Lake, there is a cliff that's nearly 2,000 or 3,000 feet from its base to its top. And this beautiful lake at the bottom. And I remember just going out on a rock that was there in the lake and opening up my New Testament. And it just fell open. I'm not in favor of this, but it just fell open to a powerful portion of Scripture in Psalm 61, verse 2. I won't read it to you tonight. You look it up. But the psalmist basically says these words: "At such times as I am afraid, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And I remember sitting beneath that cliff, looking up at the top of that snow-covered mountain. And you know what I found out? I found out that the problems that seemed so big to me began to diminish. And the reason they diminished is because I began to feel small. And as I looked at these majestic mountains, fantastic mountains, I looked up and I couldn't even imagine what it would be like to climb to the top of them. All of a sudden, the problems that seemed so big began to diminish. Why? Because I saw God's creation. And a God that could create that kind of thing is big enough to care for my little problems. Truth. I need truth. It brings proper perspective to our lives. And that's so very important in our walk with God. We've got to persevere in doing the right things. And that's what the Word of God. One of the concerns that I have, can I just share a frustration? It'll make me feel better, may not do anything for you, but it will make me feel better. There is a movement in our movement today toward a movement away from scriptural study to relational discipleship. Now, I believe in relational discipleship with all of my heart. I don't believe you can do effective discipleship without relationships. But I also don't believe that you can do effective discipleship without a study of Scripture. Because Scripture provides a lens through which we view how we should live. It provides a totally different lifestyle. And that's why it's so imperative, if we're going to persevere, to be able to get ourselves into this book, study truth, and that truth will help us in the midst of our problems. Are you in agreement with that? That's so important. By persevering in doing what is right, we can be assured that our perseverance isn't empty. God will provide an answer. We may not see it early in our ministry or early in our life, but often when we look back, we see His majestic answers in ways we never thought were possible. Let me give you an illustration. Happened to me recently. Told you I'd tell a story about my father, and I will. My dad was a German man, and German man that actually the family had come from Germany, from Russia, had escaped from Russia, come to the United States. And he felt a real strong kindred spirit with our nation, with our government. And so no one had to really draft him as such. He volunteered in World War II. He was very reluctant to share with anybody that he was German, but it didn't take long to understand that because he spoke very broken English. The German brogue. And they assigned him to help in the development of the Alcan Highway. Now, I told this story in chapel as I spoke not too long ago. It was an amazing thing because my father did not know Christ when he entered the military. But one night, as he was actually walking, checking his trucks, he was a quartermaster for the troops. As he was checking the trucks near Alaska, near the border of Alaska and the Yukon, he heard some noise. And so he walked over to one of the trucks and he opened the door of one of the trucks. I'll never forget him telling us this story. Opened the door of one of the trucks, and in the back was about 12 to 15 men who were having a Bible study. They were singing songs. It was a blizzard outside. So simply to get warm, he joined the Bible study. And one of the most amazing things happened in that truck. That German gentleman found Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He came back to the United States, married my mom, who was an evangelist and preacher. She actually mentored him. Now, what was interesting about this is that when you talk to the three of us boys, you'll find that there is within our heart a love for Scripture that is amazing sometimes. Somebody asked the question, where did the three of you get a love for the Word of God like that? Well, when we were kids growing up, my dad would come in from the ranch and he would walk in, and when he walked in, he would just brush his shoes off, take his boots off, walk over, throw a log on the fire, and then he'd go from the fire and he'd go over and sit down in his chair and he'd open up a great big family Bible. It was a big Bible, and he'd sit down and he'd pray in German. If you were to look at the room where the three of us little boys were staying, we were looking around the corner of the doorpost. And all three of us, just one head above the other, little boys, watching my father. And we were watching him for one reason only. We wanted to see him cry. He never cried until he opened up this book. And as he would begin to read this book, tears would go down his cheeks and drip onto its pages. And we decided as children that any book that could make that kind of impact on a man like that is a book worth giving our lives to. I told that story. Went down on third floor. A lady came up to me and said, Pastor Bartell, where was your dad stationed? I said, my dad was stationed from Dawson Creek to Tok, Alaska. That was the route that he had to provide supplies for. Suddenly tears began to roll down her face. And she said, my father had felt a call of God, upon his life to enter the ministry. He was drafted into the service and was unable to go. So he promised God that if God would just touch him and answer his needs, that he would dedicate his life to sharing the gospel wherever he went. And so he started Bible studies in the back of trucks on the Alcan Highway, and he was stationed between Dawson Creek and Tok, Alaska. The bottom line of it is this: by persevering in doing what is right, we can be assured that our perseverance isn't empty. In due time, if we faint not, we shall reap. The third thing it requires is time, and I'm going to close this soon. Time is a necessary component to perseverance. That's such an important thing. Doesn't happen all of a sudden. Some of you are aware of the fact that I love World War II history. I've traveled to many of the battlefields. Norm, you and I have talked. It's just been great to listen to some of the stories that you tell when you were in the service. I and my son have hiked part of the Death March Trail in the Philippines. We've been in islands that we had read about. I remember as we walked the Death March Trail, carrying in my hand a journal that I had been able to get a hold of from a soldier. And he would talk about it, certain mile markers that were there, some of the events that had happened. But it wasn't until years later that I heard about a Catholic priest who had decided not to leave with all of the other families, but to stay in the Philippines. He ended up having to hike the Death March Trail as well, ended up on Camp O'Donnell. He said he remembers stepping outside and looking at the gates of Camp O'Donnell. They could no longer bury the bodies, but they stacked them up like cordwood out in front of the camp. They placed him ultimately in what was called a hell ship, and they sent him to China and some other areas. The hell ship, most of them, many of them, were sunk by our own ships and our submarines. But what was amazing is that in spite of the attacks, this one ship made it through, and the Catholic priest was on the ship. The living conditions in the ship were absolutely horrid. When people would die, their bodies, they would just stand upon the bodies to get above the slime and the filth that had been there during this entire period of time. But there was one thing that kept these troops going: a Catholic priest that believed in Scripture. And every evening, they could tell when the sun set by looking through a little opening, every evening he would lead them in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and on. Several weeks went by. He ultimately hurt his leg, and he began to lose his strength, the Catholic priest did. All of the men had depended on him for their sustenance. They didn't know whether they would live tomorrow or not. But finally, they helped the Catholic priest, and I'll never forget this. I've got the book at home. It's called Give Us This Day. They stood up upon a body that was there and held the Catholic priest on both sides as he led them once again in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. And he died. The men in the ship didn't know what to do. They'd lost their leader. But he had been able to lead some of them to a relationship with God. And they realized that the answer to their survival lay in praying that prayer. And they ended it always: give us this day. And it became their survival mode, day after day after day after day. And there have been times in my life where I prayed that same prayer: God, I don't know about tomorrow, but give us this day. You ever felt that way? Yeah. Time is an issue. And then the very last one that we want to look at tonight is the issue of trust. In order to persevere, we need to trust in the Lord. Now, trust in the Lord usually will not come unless the first three ingredients are already there. We have to go through the first three before we learn to trust. In this room is an amazing amount of trust in God, but it didn't happen simply because we thought, I'm going to trust God. That trust built as you went through difficulties and problems and as you grounded yourself in Scripture. That's how it happened. In order to persevere, we need to trust in the Lord. And trusting in God will get us through difficulties like nothing else and will help us persevere. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us that when we trust in God, we can know that our paths are directed by Him. When we trust in the Lord, our future will be secure. Psalms 37, verse 5 states, commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. When we trust in the Lord, we have a safe haven. Psalm 62, 8 says, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before Him, for God is a refuge for us. I love that. When we trust in the Lord, we will endure. Psalms 125 has been a verse of mine that I've trusted for a long, long time. When my grandfather passed away, it was like I was in the room sitting right beside him. And I will never forget when he took his last breath. And I felt like I had lost one of my most important mentors. The funeral was going to happen in just another day. And so I took my brother. We drove to the little town in western Montana called Pablo, Montana. Since I was the older brother, I could send my younger brother in to get the things that had to be gotten. And I could stay in the car. That's one of the benefits of age. I sent him in. And I'll never forget as I reached over, tears falling down my face, I opened up that little New Testament that had been my grandfather's. And again, in the very back, it fell open to Psalms 125, verse 1 and 2. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. Even as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is around about His people, from henceforth and even forevermore. Hallelujah. Wow. So we have to have tests. And we have to have truth. And we have to give it time. And ultimately, it will lead to trust. I love what Paul says in 2 Timothy. He writes to Timothy, he says, I have fought a good fight. I've finished the course, and I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge himself shall give me on that day. I close with this story. I was standing beside the bed of my mother, and it was just one of those times when there was a unique mixture of sorrow and joy. You guys, you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to explain it to you. And we were doing our best to just rejoice as well. The doctor had said that my mother, when she passed away, would slip into a coma and would not come back out of it. And that's exactly what happened. But before she slipped into the coma, she called all of her grandchildren, or the ones that were there. She gathered around, made them promise that they would see her in heaven, that they would live for the Lord. And she went through that whole process and then slipped into her coma. My daughter, as a classic illustration of this, couldn't be at the event, but after she talked to Grandma, she decided, I'm going to do what my grandma did when she was young, and I want to be doing this when she goes to be with the Lord. So in Waxahachie, Texas, she went into the worst and most difficult part of Dallas, where she had been working in a church there, and she began to street witness. And while my mother went to be with the Lord, my granddaughter carried on what she had done as she was growing up in San Francisco. It's where she went to Bible school. But just like they said, my mother slipped into a coma. And so we put some music on. And we thought it would be great to just have music playing until she went to be with the Lord. Well, one of the singers that she liked the most was a singer by the name of Kate Smith. She loved Kate Smith. I can't tell you that I was really that fond of it as I was growing up, you know, because that was the time of the Beatles, and I never liked the Beatles either. But Kate Smith was not on my high list, but that was my mother's favorite singer. And so we were all standing around the bed, and Mom had been in a coma for probably 30, 40 minutes. And Kate Smith began to sing the song, God Bless America. My son came in, and he said, you know, Dad, I know Grandma liked Kate Smith, but God Bless America doesn't really seem like an appropriate song at this time. Do you think we could put some different music on? And I said, sure, let's do it. So we put on some worship music. I don't know what it was, but to our amazement, 30 minutes after that, now she'd been in a coma 45 minutes or an hour, but 30 minutes after that, she came out of her coma again, surprised us all. So I went over to where she was, and I said, Mom, welcome back. We thought you'd be in God's presence now. She said, I will be soon. I said, well, we're going to just gather around your bed and sing songs and worship. Is there any song you'd like to hear? She looked up at my son with a twinkle in her eye, and she said, you know, I'd like to hear God Bless America, if you don't mind. But I'll never forget when she went into the presence of the Lord. We just joined hands. She took her last breath. And I remember all three of us lifting our hands and saying, my older brother said it, fly, lady, fly. And she did. We sang songs tonight about the soon return of Christ. He may come and we never go through that death experience. He may come in the next few days, hours, tonight. I don't know when he's coming. But I tell you this, I have purposed in my mind that I intend to persevere until he comes. And when I kneel before God in prayer, I intend to persevere until he provides an answer. So I encourage you to do the same. Stand with me if you would tonight. I wonder, just as we close, if there are people here tonight who would say, you know, I persevered for a long time. You know, one of the bad stories about that Give Us This Day story is that there were three friends. They all became believers as a result of one believer that was in their midst. And he encouraged them, he helped them, but ultimately became so sick and faced so many problems, he ended up denying the faith. I don't want that to happen to anybody. And so maybe that's not the problem, but tonight you're facing a time when you just need some encouragement to be able to persevere, some power from God. Just slip your hand up if you're in that position. Wait here. There's several hands that are going up. Look around you. If someone's hand is up, would you just kind of slip over to where they are, offer to pray with them just a few moments tonight? We're going to just ask the Lord to help us. Unless I read my Bible correct, what we have in the future is worth persevering for. So let's do it. Father, I thank you tonight for your divine presence in this room. I thank you, God, for who you are. I thank you, God, that you provide power. You said, in fact, if any man lack wisdom, you'd give that to us. But you also gave power and sustain us. Your word says, underneath us are the strong arms of the Lord. You said you would lift us up and sustain us. And so, Lord, I just pray for individuals tonight in this place. I pray, O God, that you will help us to persevere, that we will go through the difficult times of life, whether they are health issues, whether they are financial issues, whether they are physical issues, whether they are spiritual issues. Help us, Lord, to go through those times and be victorious no matter what takes place in life. Help us to be able to close our lives by saying, as the apostle said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And God, I pray that you will help us with that tonight. I pray, God, that as we leave this church building, as we go back to our homes, we will do so, Lord, with a new decision and purpose that we are going to serve you come what may. Now, Lord, we commit our lives to you tonight. We thank you in advance for the answers to prayer that we we believe are going to happen. We saw all the prayer requests upon the screen, and there are people tonight who are not here who are going through severe times. I pray, Lord, that they will learn and find perseverance in the midst of severe times, and that you will strengthen them. In Jesus' precious name, amen.